know, and mom and dad know, and we don't like it. But gotta let our babies go sometime. So pray for Gretchen as she travels. Pray for her safety. And pray that she would continue to grow close to the Lord. And beautiful song, Gret. Thanks. We love you. And it's also great, by the way, to have some, I would say old friends, but let's just call them longtime friends. Zane and Cindy, Pastor Zane, would you stand and let everyone get a good look at you? This is Pastor Zane and Cindy Edwards. The Edwards were here for quite a long time. When we first got to know them, Gretchen was a baby of just a tiny thing. And they were here pastoring at the East Tamaki Bible Baptist Church down the road. And by the way, that's the church where Pastor Cliff came out of and was trained under Brother Zane and at Cornerstone. So anyway, it's just a real blessing. Pastor Zane and Cindy's been gone since 2010. Yeah, they left the country, so they're back in the U.S. now. And but this is where their heart is, I know, and he loves this country, he loves the people, and so they're here. He brought some family with him. They're not in the church right now, but he brought his brothers and their wives, and so they're going to travel the country and enjoy some of the beauty of New Zealand. So be sure to say hello. Well, I don't know if you'll be able to. They got to leave pretty early. So anyway, great to have you. Come again. Don't be a stranger to New Zealand. Today, though, we're finishing up our series in the book of 1 Peter. We've been going through Peter, and we saw the Christians were really starting to face some troubles. They were facing persecution. Nero had begun this, and successive emperors had also continued this persecution of the believers. So they were facing some really difficult times, and Peter wrote to them to encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them. He didn't really tell them, though, as you'll notice, as we've gone through this book, he didn't just tell them if they just believe enough, if they just have enough faith, then God will take away all the persecution. That wasn't the message. He didn't tell them just to rebuke, in the name of Jesus, the poverty and the persecution that was coming their way, and it would all be fine. So now we come to the last chapter, and we have some closing instructions. The first instruction is to a specific group, and then the rest is to the believers in general. Let's take a look. The first instruction here we see is this one called simply be diligent. Who is this to? Let's see what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort. So who's this instruction to? The elders. The elders. Who are the elders? We'll talk more about that in a moment. He says, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray as we begin this first part. Thank you, Father, for your word to us. Thank you for the words of Peter as he wrote to encourage and instruct the church. And Lord, we need the same thing today. And so I pray that you would move in our hearts with the truth. May your word, Lord, stir in us and waken us up. Father, if there is anybody here who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, I pray that you would stir in their hearts. Draw them to him, I pray, that they may find peace and eternal life through him. Lord, we thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name, and we say, be diligent. Notice in verse 1, he says, elders, the elders who are among you, I exhort. In verse 2, he tells them to shepherd the flock of God. And then he says, serving as overseers. These are three different words. These are the Greek words that are used here. The first one for elders is presbyteros. By the way, what does that sound like? Anything? In relation to church today? Yeah, that's where the Presbyterian gets their name from, the presbyteros, the elders. Then he says, shepherd, poimeno. That's the word that's used for shepherd. And then the word for oversee is episkopeo. Episkopeo. Presbyteros is the word that we translate as elder. And it refers to the maturity of a leader of the church. Not just age, although some usually with age comes more maturity, but we're focused on not one who is new in the faith, but one who has good understanding and is mature in the faith. Doesn't have to be chronologically older than everybody else, but one who's not a novice in the faith, but he's a presbyteros. He's an elder in the faith. We see poimeno, the word translated here, is the same word that we find elsewhere, like in Ephesians 4:11, when it refers to pastors. Now, we get the word pastor from the Latin, pastor, and it refers to the shepherding aspect of an elder. The shepherding aspect of an elder, to take care of, to feed the sheep. And then episkopeo is where we get the word bishop from. That is to oversee, the overseeing, the looking out for the flock of God. These are all descriptive words that we believe is referring to the same office that God has given to a church, and that is those of the overseer, the pastor, the elder, the leaders within a church body. And so here we see them used interchangeably. I'm exhorting the elders. We need you to shepherd, to poimen, to look after the flock, to pastor the flock, serving as bishops or overseers. Now, some people today in the Christian world, they separate all these out. We have a group of elders over here. We have a group of pastors over here. And then there's a bishop office in some circles, which is over a group of these people. But the scripture seems to speak of them interchangeably, synonymously, the same office that we are referring to, but different aspects of the office, the aspects of the spiritual maturity, of the overseeing, the watching out for, and the shepherding and the feeding. So what does he say to this group? He says, first of all, and by the way, I'm simply a pastor, all right? Scripturally speaking, I could be called a bishop, but I'd rather you not refer to me as Bishop Ken, okay? It's just the confusion in today's world and the connotations, I'm sure you can understand. There are some churches refer to, you know, their pastors, they call them elders as well, and I understand that. We just don't typically. I'm not that old, for one thing, okay? You can refer to Pastor Zane as an elder. That's fine. Respect your elders. But not myself. We see the admonition here is, first of all, that they need to have a personal relationship with Christ. We see that in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He's introducing himself as one of them. Notice his humility also. He doesn't say, I'm the Apostle Peter. I am one of the pillars of the church. I should have authority over you. He says, I'm a fellow elder. But his focus here was, yes, he witnessed the sufferings of Christ, which is one of the marks of an apostle, witnessing Christ. But also, he emphasized that he's a fellow partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. He has this special relationship with Christ like they had as well. And he was walking with the Lord, and he was looking forward to what the future holds in Christ. So he has this personal relationship with him that he is leading the flock by. He was writing about his own relationship, and that made him able to minister to God's people. Now, this principle is true for all of us. You need a relationship with Christ to minister, to lead your home and family, to lead if you're a part of a ministry here, if you're leading a children's ministry. You need that relationship with Christ first, and if you don't, you're going to get dry, and you're going to not have something to offer those that you're leading. You need a personal, growing, and working relationship with Jesus yourself. And this is what Paul's reminding them as he writes to them in this first verse. But second, he says, they need a loving concern for the sheep. Again, in verse 2, we see that he tells them to feed them. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Shepherd them. In the King James Bible, it actually says, feed the flock. Feed them. But it's this word, poimeno, and it's translated as feed in the King James, but it's that word poimeno, where we get the word poimen from. Ephesians 4:11, pastor. It's that same Greek word. It is that pastoral responsibility of feeding the flock on the pure pastures and the lush green grass of the whole Word of God. And sometimes when you feed them, you need to feed them the best, not just always what they want. Amen? Yeah, many of you have been parents, and some of you are parents of young kids right now. And I guarantee you, when your kids are younger, you didn't just let them tell you what they want to eat, did you? You didn't say, what do you feel like for dinner? Well, I hope you didn't, because they'd be eating junk food all the time. But sometimes you said, no, you need to eat this. I don't want to, Mom. I don't care. Why? Because it is good for you. You need this. This keeps you healthy. It'll help you grow. This is what you need to live and be successful. Eat your food. Eat your greens. And sometimes they are stubborn and don't listen, but you still continue to try. And as the pastors, as the poimen, this is our responsibility too, is to not just serve our favorite dishes all the time, but it's to serve all that God's Word has to offer. Sometimes it's great and wonderful, other times it's difficult, and it's not easy, and it's hard. And you know, if you've been here any length of time, there's been messages I preach, and I tell you that. This message is going to be a hard one. Why? Because it's hard on me as well. But God's given it to us, and we need to hear what He has to say. So a loving concern for the sheep. Feed them. But also the second thing is to have oversight of them. He says in verse 2, serving as, what's the word? Episcopeo. Episcopos. Bishop or overseer. So he says, serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So this is that word bishop, overseer. It means to look over for the purpose of leading. You're looking over because you're leading a group. So you look over them. Notice it says the shepherd of the flock. It refers to the shepherd being among you. Because a pastor, a shepherd, is one of the sheep. Okay? The pastor, the elder, the bishop is not some super sheep. He is one of the sheep. So he's among you. But he also says that he is over you. And this is that unique responsibility God's given to the elders, to the pastor, the shepherd, the bishop of the church. And this can create problems. This can create problems if there's a lack of understanding among either the shepherds or the sheep. It creates difficulty. Because if he is one of the sheep, the pastor is among the flock. But because he's called to lead, the pastor is also over the flock. to oversee. And some will try to emphasize the among aspect so much and refuse to follow any authority. We don't need to follow an authority in the church of a pastor. We're all the same. He's among us. And that there's others that will emphasize the over so much that they make him some kind of a super saint who never mixes with the lowly common people. And neither are healthy and the right kind of approach. And it's not good for the church. So Peter writes to us and says, you know, the pastors who are among you, the shepherds among you, oversee the flock and do it in love, not for compulsion, not because of dishonest gain, not for the money, but you do it because God's called you and you love the sheep. And if we follow God's word in this, the shepherds and the sheep, then we have harmony and we have, you know, God's best within the church. So have oversight of them, but he also says be examples. We must be examples to the flock. He says, nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, that is ruling with a rod of iron and just, you know, do as I say because of who I am. But he says, be an example to them. Be an example to the flock. The contrast is between dictatorship and leadership. There's a difference. And the example that we follow is Christ. And that is servanthood leadership. Christ was leader, but he was servant of all. Now we come to the admonition of the members of the flock as they face these times of persecution and trouble. Let's see what he says next in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So listen, here's the first admonition to everybody. The first one is be humble. Be humble. The focus here, again, is submission. Remember in the past messages that we've had from Peter, he focused a lot on submission of a Christian. Submission in the home, submission to authority, submission to employers. Masters be submissive, slaves be submissive to their masters. But here, the first statement is to younger people. Young people, are you listening? It says, submit to your elders. Now, I believe in the context here, he's referring to the elders of the church, those that, because he just was talking about the elders, the pastors, the bishops and overseers, and he says here to young people, listen, respect their authority, respect their spiritual maturity. Why does he, but he goes on to talk about submitting to each other, but he specifically points out young people first. Why? I don't know. I was a young person once too, and in my struggle, my attitude, like many, is, I know better. Why do I need to listen? And so maybe Peter's emphasizing this because he understands the difficulty, the struggle, the temptation of young people. So young people, he makes a special point to talk about submission to those who are spiritually leading you, to those who care for your soul. So what's the answer to the struggle to submit, to not submit? I believe he states here, all believers, young or old, elders or not, be submissive to each other because we serve Christ together. And so he says, submit to one another. I'm not the Lord over you. My authority is the word of God, and I care for your soul and for your growth. And as such, he says to submit to your elders. But I also recognize that you're a brother in the Lord, and we need each other for our spiritual growth and for understanding.
And so he says, submit to one another. But secondly, all should submit to God. We can never be submissive until we submit ourselves to God first. And if we can sit down and say, this is what the word says, and if you would be submissive to God, that would be enough. Jesus modeled submission. He laid aside his garments and he put a towel around him and washed the feet of the disciples. And that was the model of submission, the model of servanthood. And when you think about it, submission is an act of faith. Why? Because when you're submissive to another, you're putting yourself at risk. What if they take advantage of me? What if they misuse me, abuse me? And by being submissive to one another, you are saying, God, I'm trusting you in this. I'm trusting you to do right in this situation. Be humble. And thirdly, we see we need to be watchful. Why? Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The word Satan means adversary. That means the enemy, the one who is against us. The word devil means accuser or slanderer. And all these are descriptive of who Satan is. We have an enemy. And so we're told to be watchful. What are we to do? First of all, we need to respect him and know he is dangerous. We respect that. Not that we respect his position, who he is, but we respect him. We respect his power, his ability, his danger. My son, Harry, has this job hanging off of high-rise buildings every day. Some of you have heard of his work. So he goes into Auckland and he ties ropes and dangles off of these buildings and doing work on the buildings. I couldn't do that because heights really freak me out. And I look over an edge and, oh, I get this dizzy feeling. And like, no, there's no reason to go over the edge on a perfectly good building. You just don't do it. But he does. But one thing he would tell you is that first you need to respect the situation. Is there danger? Yes. Could something terrible happen? Well, of course, if you're an idiot and if you're not following the protocol, if you're not following your training, you could get yourself killed. When you do that kind of work, one isn't flipping and just tie a nice bow knot at the top and say, that'll do, it's close enough. You know, you have to do things right. Why? Because you respect the situation and you know the danger. It can't cripple you, and you can't live in fear of it constantly, but you respect and you know the danger. And this is how we need to understand and see Satan. We respect him. We know he is dangerous. We don't live in constant fear of Satan. Otherwise, it can cripple you, and you can do nothing. We know he's there, but we don't take him lightly. We don't joke about him. We don't ignore him. We don't underestimate him. He's serious. He is a dangerous enemy. He's a serpent. He's a destroyer. He's the accuser. He has great power. He has great intelligence. He's not an idiot. And he has a whole host of angels to help serve his purposes. And so, yes, we need to respect and know his dangerous. Realize also, secondly, when it comes to knowing and respecting him, realize he's the great pretender. He's a pretender. He's a faker. The reason we're to be vigilant, which means keeping careful watch over possible danger, that's being vigilant, is because he is a pretender. He doesn't always just come out and show himself for who he is. He's a liar and a deceiver. He cheats and does whatever he can to destroy people, to destroy you. Jesus said in Mark 13, verse 22, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even Christians, even those who are truly born again." Satan's no fool. He's not an idiot. And there's going to be all these, this Jesus was referring to the coming of the last days. There's going to be all these people doing signs and wonders in Jesus' name, in the name of God. And Jesus was warning them about it, saying they're going to be deceived. Even God's own people can be deceived by what is going on. So realize he's a great pretender. And thirdly, resist him. Verse 9 says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by their brotherhood in the world." The word resist means to stand against or oppose. Satan is on a mission. We are standing firm against him. We're not going after him. We let God take care of Satan. And I think it's a fool that goes rushing after Satan himself. We're not going after him, but we are standing. We're standing what? On God's word, on the truth, and we will not be moved from that. A quick word of caution. Don't go discussing things with Satan as Eve did. Don't go having a conversation, a chat with Satan, even if it's well-meaning, like, "Satan, I don't want you here. I will not listen to you," and etc. Rather, the Bible tells us to resist him, using the word of God as our defense, like Jesus did when Satan was pointing the finger at him and trying to get him to do things. Jesus kept saying, "This is what God's word says. This is what God's word says. Let the Lord rebuke him, but you stand firm on the word of God." And then fourthly and finally, Peter closes on this note: be hopeful. Be hopeful. Look at verse 10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So he closes on a very positive note here. He reminds us that God knows what he's doing, that God is in control. And no matter how difficult the fiery trial may get, there's this hope. We have hope because of this. First of all, we have God's grace. He says, "May the God of all grace." Our salvation is because of God's grace. He called us before we called on him. We do not have to be afraid of anything that he has purposed for us. He is in control of all things. We are saved, and we are living and walking by his grace. We see that we know we're going to glory. He says, "Who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." We know that whatever we go through here, whatever difficulties and trials and the fires we go through here, we know we are headed to glory with him. So we have this hope of a glorious future. And we also see that our present suffering is only a little while. He says, "After you have suffered a while." This reminds me of the words of Paul when he said in 2 Corinthians 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul said this is our light affliction. And this is Paul speaking, who had been through many, many trials, many difficulties. He'd been through the fires, and he was executed and killed for his faith, imprisoned and then executed. This is Paul, and he refers to this as light and temporary afflictions. He says it's light and temporary compared to what awaits us, the eternal glory that awaits the believer, the one who is in Christ. We need a perspective sometimes of our afflictions, don't we? And Peter and Paul is giving this perspective. That's why they're trying to help us to see, compared to eternity, that these afflictions are light and temporary. And then fourthly, we know our trials are building us. He says, after you suffer for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And by the way, the word for perfect here, the word that was used, that Peter used, the Greek word, means to repair or mend. That's what it's used for. In other places in the scripture, it's used in that way. In Mark 1, for example, it says, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, perfecting their nets. But it says mending, because that's what they were doing. They were perfecting them. They were putting them back together. They were broken. They were damaged. They weren't as useful anymore, but they were perfecting their nets. And this is the same word that Peter uses here, that these trials, these light and momentary afflictions that God allows in our life, as we have the perspective and that hope of the eternal glory, these light and momentary afflictions are perfecting you. They are mending you. They are putting your life together. They are making you more useful to the Lord. And this is great. This is good. This is good news. And this is encouraging. And Peter wants you to know that. He uses all of our trials, all that the Father allows in our life, to protect us, to perfect us, to mend us, to put us together into something beautiful for His glory and His use. Be diligent. Be humble. Be watchful of Satan. Be careful. And be hopeful. Be hopeful. If we are in Him, we have all the reason in the world to have this glorious hope. I'd like to ask you to stand with me if you would, please. Let's take a few moments to reflect on God's Word. I hope this morning that you've been listening to the Word and that you've allowed God's Word a place in your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and everything is kind of new to you. Maybe you're here and inside you kind of know that you don't know the Lord. You don't have this understanding. My friends, I want you to know the good news is that Christ died for sinners. He died for sinners. And if you come to Him in faith, genuine faith, and you repent. And repentance involves a change of heart, yes. A desire to follow the Lord. To stop trying to do things your own way and live your own way, but completely follow Him. Being a Christian isn't just about saying some magic words and you just repeat this after me and voila, you're a believer now. No, God takes the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit brings a conviction upon a person's heart. And if you're here this morning and you're not born again, you're not saved, but there's this longing inside, there's something inside of you that's saying, I need this. This is speaking to me. I want you to know that's what we call the conviction of the Holy Spirit working in your life through the Word of God. You need to respond to Him. Do something about it. Come and let us know what God is doing in you, that you want to trust Him. You need to be saved. Christian, maybe you're here and again, you're going through some of these trials and difficulties like these Christians were facing. I mean, these Christians were facing persecution. We may not be facing all that they faced, but God still allows trials and difficulties in your life. And Peter never says, if you just believe enough, then it'll all go away. But we are told this morning to be diligent, to be humble, to be watchful, because we have an enemy, and to be hopeful because of who is in control. Whatever your need is this morning, I know God can meet your need. With every head bowed and eyes closed, is there something that you need to take care of with God right now? If you want to come forward at this time to spend time in prayer, you may. If you need to speak with somebody, you may. Come and let us know. Let us know what God is dealing with your heart about. Let us know how we can help you. And someone will sit down with the Word of God, take time to explain, take time to pray with you. Whatever your need is, though, go to Him now. Go to Him now. Christian, take whatever God has allowed in your life right now and bring it to Him. And say, Lord, in this, may I be diligent. May I also exercise humility, being watchful of our enemy, also being hopeful, because I know of the eternal glory that waits. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word to us this morning. And Father, if there is somebody here now who's struggling with their own faith and understanding, I pray that you would convict them and speak to them. And Lord, if they must be saved, Lord, that they would come and talk to myself, Pastor Mike, or one of our church leaders here. Lord, let them know that you love them, we love them, and may they come to you today in faith. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, no matter what they're going through right now, may, Lord, we be diligent in our faith. May we also, Lord, be humble. May we be watchful and hopeful. Thank you for your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat for just a couple of moments. Pastor Mike, thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements that we'd like to share with you before we're dismissed for our Sunday school. If you have your bulletins, let's check on the inside pages under notices. The Women's Prison Ministry is in need, again, for some donation of some clothing items. Now, there's very specific type of clothing items, things that you can use and things that you can't use for the prison ministry. So before you go out and purchase anything or bring anything, please talk to Gina and speak to Gina about that, and she'll give you all the details. We don't have it outlined up on the screen exactly what it is, but she'll give you the details on what is needed for that as well. Life groups. If you're not a part of a life group, we meet through the weekdays. There's many life groups, 12, 13, 14, or maybe even as many as 15 life groups through the weekdays that's taken place. If you're not a part of a midweek life group, well, you ought to be. That means you gather together with other believers, you pray, you have fellowship time, you do Bible study. It's a wonderful time through the week. If you're not a part of one, see Brother Renee right over here, or Pastor Ken or myself, and we'll direct you to some of the life groups, and perhaps one of those would fit right in with your weekly schedule. New members class coming up today, that's at 10 o'clock. It's a 5-week course, and this will be for those who have already spoke to Pastor Ken about perhaps membership. If you're uncertain about that, see Pastor Ken, and he'll direct you as to whether this class is appropriate for you or not. Our missionaries, Steve and Christine McIver, these are our missionaries in Asia that we've supported since 2013. Continue to pray for them, and then also our other missionaries. We've posted their letters in the back, so you can read what's happening in their missions and ministry work. Before we're dismissed for Sunday school, we'll take just a moment. Perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We would like to celebrate with you. Let's start with birthdays. Anyone this week celebrating a birthday? Anyone this week coming up celebrating a birthday? Any birthdays? No? Wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversary? No? Well, Jeannie and I have a wedding anniversary, but she had to go. Oh. She's helping someone right now. So anyway, we'll do that in the next service coming up. Let's all stand together. Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in a time of prayer, and then we'll get right into Sunday school at 10 o'clock.
All right. Well, happy anniversary, Pastor Mike.
Thank you.
Your wife, not here. Okay, let's be dismissed, and let's get ready for our next session together. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today, and dismiss us now with your blessings as we leave. May we, Lord, be faithful. May we be diligent and watchful, hopeful. Lord, I pray that we would be good representatives of you wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.